Over the last few weeks, we've been hitting some bright spots in the book of Acts and hearing some stories about the early church. This morning, we're going to read from Acts chapter 16. I'm going to back up a few verses from the passage that's listed in the lectionary and listed in your bulletin. There's some important details I'd rather catch than leave out. So we're going to start at verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we pray for your Spirit. For your Spirit that surrounded your first disciples, that it would surround those disciples gathered here. That it would fill us, that it would guide us, that it would direct us, that it would redirect us. That we who gather around your word might be shaped and formed by that Spirit. That we might take steps forward today into spiritual maturity, into the fullness of discipleship, as we seek to follow your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. My senior year of high school, I took physics. I stayed out of the physics building in college. And the only reason I took it in high school was because I was afraid that the college admissions departments would not like me not taking a science in my senior year. And a few months into my senior year, I got admitted to the only school that I really wanted to go to. And so if you combine the fact that I didn't really want to be in that class in the first place with the fact that I'd already gotten into college, you can imagine how much knowledge I've gleaned from this physics class. It wasn't much. But I do remember some basic principles, like inertia. An object in motion will remain in motion unless acted on by another force. Google says an unbalanced force, but I don't remember what that means, so we're just going to go with another force. An object in motion will remain in motion unless acted upon by another force, or an object at rest will remain at rest unless acted on by another force. In Acts, the object is the church and the force is the Spirit. Whatever motion the early Christians are in, whatever direction they're heading in, that motion is constantly interrupted and disrupted, and they are acted upon by the Spirit. And the inertia changes. They're either sent in a different direction or stopped and diverted. It sends Philip out to a far-out wilderness road, the Scripture says, that it picked Philip up and literally carried him out to this nowhere place, and he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and he ministers to him in this chariot, and he's baptized on the side of the road. Last week we heard that it took Peter up and sent him out to the home of Cornelius, the Gentile, the Roman soldier. And here it disrupts Paul. That's why I wanted to back up and read those first few verses that I read, because it says that they are headed in one direction and then they are diverted into another direction. It actually says that the Spirit stopped them from spreading the word in Asia. It says the Spirit of Jesus stopped them. Did not allow them to. and redirected them. So Paul has this vision of a man in Macedonia, which is interesting that he has a vision of a man in Macedonia, but he ends up meeting a woman. We'll get to that in a second. This vision of a man in Macedonia who's asking him to come and help us. And so Paul's direction gets changed. His motion in one direction is redirected into another direction, and that is across the Aegean Sea and into Europe, Macedonia being modern-day Greece area. And it's fascinating to me the intimacy between the people of God and the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Ever since the Spirit comes down on them and at Pentecost, they are in this close relationship with the Spirit where they are in touch with what the Spirit wants them to do and needs them to do, and they are hearing from the Spirit, and it's directing them. And not only are they hearing from it, but they're actually listening to it. And it's sending them and dictating what it is that they're comfortable doing. I don't know about you, but I don't make my plans like this. Most churches don't make their plans like this. We are not that attuned to the Holy Spirit. We're not necessarily asking what it is that the Spirit wants us to do. We might ask what the Constitution and bylaws says that we do. We might ask what the necessities of the church's programming says that we do. But are we always seeking the Spirit that might guide us or direct us in one way or another? Are we even in touch with the Spirit enough to know when it is speaking to us? And they discerned, the first disciples discerned the plans they were making by the Spirit. That's how they decided what they were going to do or not going to do. Not by what was convenient, not by what was comfortable, not because of what fit their agenda or because of what they knew how to do, but because of what they believed God was leading them to do. And at every one of the moments where the inertia of the church's leadership is disrupted, every time it gets turned in one direction or another or stopped, it's always inconvenient. It usually spurs controversy. They have to explain it. Last week we heard Peter having to explain himself to the church because it had caused this controversy about who was welcome. It leads to the expansion of the church into new geographic locations, right? He's sent out and an Ethiopian receives the gospel and Paul is sent into Europe. The church is sent to new ethnic identities. The church is sent, in the case of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, to new gender identities. And if you think back to the pre-Pentecost church, the first part of before the Spirit descends, we have this very insular church. These people, as Randy was teaching the children, who were afraid. Because Jesus was not there anymore, because the people were out to get them, because they did not know what the Spirit was going to lead them to do. And they were afraid. And you get the sense that they would have been fine just staying in their lane, ministering to one another, staying within the confines of their Jewish community, the Jewish brothers and sisters that they had who were open to the faith of Jesus. That they would have been fine just staying right there in that little circle. But the Spirit does not let them stay at rest. This object that is at rest inside this room, fearful, is set in motion. The Spirit comes at Pentecost and it's rolled off into this direction and smacked out of its comfort zone. And so this time, in this particular story, it's Lydia. And Lydia is a prominent businesswoman, and we know this because she's a dealer in purple fabric, which was a very valuable commodity in those days. And we know that she's a prominent businesswoman because we don't hear which man she's attached to, which tells us something about her place in the community, because in this culture, most people derive their identity from whatever man they're attached to. But we don't hear that about Lydia, which tells us maybe she's managed to assert her financial and social independence on her own. And so far as we know, this is the first foray of the gospel into Europe. And as far as we know, this makes Lydia the very first disciple in Europe, the very first person to come to faith in Jesus in Europe. And immediately after she comes to this faith and hears what Paul has to say, she extends hospitality to Paul. And so now Paul, instead of just hanging around in this area, he has a base. He has an ally. He has a relationship with somebody there from which Paul can continue to evangelize and share the good news of life and the love and grace of Jesus Christ that he has come to share. Now, Paul is not what you would call a feminist. It's just not. I mean, it's, you know. Because we have these household codes. The men don't know them. All the women do. We've all heard them. These codes about women keeping silent in the church. And 2,000 years later, we're still wrestling with these things. But in the first century, if we think about the cultures to which Paul was ministering, and the ideas that these cultures had about women, the church was a movement that had a place for women that the culture around them didn't necessarily have. And this was a radical countercultural step, even if in our current moment it feels a little mixed or not quite as enlightened. But if you think about it, in these past weeks as we've wrestled with the gospel, with the book of Acts, we've heard about Lydia, we heard about Tabitha, we hear about these prominent women whose faith in the gospel is formative and it's important for their communities. They matter a lot to the communities in which they live and do their ministry. And if you put it in the broader context of Jesus' ministry, the importance of the women who remained faithful to Jesus when most of his disciples had fled, who were the first people to discover the risen Jesus at the tomb, who were the first people to go and speak that promise to the disciples. And so the continuity of that leaves, and I never say the word clear when it comes to the Bible, but I might say clear message about the role of women in the Christian community as leaders, as proclaimers, as people whose voices are essential to the mission and the witness of the church. So we have this expanding frontier that's happening. And we're also reminded in this exchange between Paul and Lydia about the power of connection. What happens when there is a connection established and relationships are formed between Paul and Lydia? Because every person that all these exchanges that I'm naming that happen in Acts, every person that is brought into the Christian community adds something to it. One writer says they all add capacity for ministry to the community. In other words, the potential of the community grows with each person who was brought into it. And so the Spirit is gathering people into the church and pushing the boundaries of who can belong in the process, but not just for the sake of pushing the limits, but so that the church can be equipped to do the work that the church needs to do. Because with each new relationship, the capacity and the potential of the community grows. You see what I mean? Paul came to Macedonia because he had this vision that there were people in Macedonia that needed help. But how quickly does it turn from Paul offering the gospel to Paul receiving the hospitality of Lydia? Just immediately. And so the interactions are never one-sided. People's lives get changed, yes, but also the community changes when somebody new is welcomed into it. And the nature and the character of the church and who belongs keeps changing with every person. You see the difference? It's not just assimilation. These people don't come along and get in line. It's not welcome. We're glad you're here. Here's how we do things. With every time, every person that the Spirit adds to the church, the we changes. And Luke tells us that God is doing this on purpose. The church, the first disciples, are changing their community. They're changing the region in which they're changing the world, but they are also being changed in the process of doing this work. And so this transformation is never a one-way street. We who are 21st century disciples who think we are here to make a difference in the world in which we live often find that the difference is made by those that we serve. We are the ones, actually, who become transformed by engaging in this work of transformation. That's what it means to be obedient to the Spirit, to accept that whatever way we want to change Carrie or whatever way we want to change the world will actually end up changing us, and that whoever we end up sharing the gospel with will change us by who they are and how they are and how they receive the good news. And so the inertia of the church, this object at rest, is disrupted by the force of the Spirit, right? In Acts, this early church, disrupted by the force of the Spirit. It's knocked off its comfortable place and it's sent out into the world. And sometimes I think about this first century church, and the principle of inertia is that an object in motion stays in motion unless acted on by another force. So what forces are there that have stopped the motion? of the first century church that have ground that inertia that was continuing to gather people in and to bring new people in and to welcome new people and to allow those people to change them. When did that motion stop? What were the forces that ground it to a halt? Slowing up that welcoming and that expansion. Because the first century church wasn't so much about saving people as it was about just the world being changed in the process of this sharing, this interchange of the gospel, changing the world together. When did it become, grind down from that to an institution that cares and works more for the people on the inside than it does exist for the people on the outside? What forces are they that act upon the church to grind it to a halt, to take it back to that place between resurrection and Pentecost so that the church becomes an object at rest and not an object in motion? So I could be here for a while listing those. You'd all be hungry by the time I was finished. The things that grind the church to a halt. There are long periods of time in the church's history when rather than expanding the boundaries, it has acted in oppressive ways, actually. In the name even of expanding its ethnic boundaries, it's acted in some oppressive ways. Where rather than challenging cultural norms, it has supported the status quo. When the church's mission has been less fueled by the Spirit than it has been by fear or prejudice, then we become an object at rest. When the church grows comfortable with who is already there, isn't this wonderful? We all love each other and know each other. When it has not wanted to risk pushing the boundaries of belonging by following the Spirit of God into places where the Spirit is already going, the Spirit is already going out to people who are beyond the boundaries. Either we will go with the Spirit or we will not. We will either become an object in motion or we will stay an object at rest. When we refuse to follow that Spirit, where the Spirit is going in this trajectory, then we become an object at rest. There's one kind of inertia, which is just sitting patently still. But that is not the kind of inertia that the Spirit of God creates. I had these college roommates, and they, when it would at dinner time, they couldn't decide where they wanted to eat. So they would get in the car and they would start driving. And they would get to intersections. And the driver would ask the passenger, left, right, or straight? And the passenger would offer a direction, and that's the way they go. And they did this at intersection after intersection after intersection until they came across somewhere they both could agree they wanted to eat. Sometimes this would take forever. I never, ever, ever, ever went with them on one of these trips. Because I don't just hand over decision-making like that. I want to leave and be ordering within 15 minutes. Let's just, you know. They relinquish this control of the destination, and that can be scary. And sometimes there are questions about following the movement of the Spirit that we don't know the answers to. You know. Some of you sometimes ask me, well, Chris, where are we going to meet when they tear up the sanctuary? And I don't know. Where's my office going to be when they tear up this building? And I've got four cases of books that I've got to do something with. Where will I work and be? I don't know. Last week at our congregational meetings, Susan talked about, you know, being more intentional and working toward being a congregation that is welcoming and affirming and inclusive of everyone. Who will show up? I don't know. That's how the Spirit works. It sends you to places and it sends you in directions that you may not be able to discern. But the other choice is just to be an object at rest. But just sit still. Locked up, closed off, in a room, afraid of what God will do next. So at some point we have to decide whether we will follow that Spirit that creates an inertia that sends us out, or if we will trust in the inertia that will keep us just as we are. One sounds infinitely more fun to me than the other. I don't know about you. Sometimes scary, But this is what God has promised us with the gift of the Spirit. One that prompts us, one that motivates us, one that will not leave us comfortable, but also one that comes and reminds us of God's love and gives us guidance and direction when we're trying to find the way forward. An object in motion tends to remain in motion unless acted upon by another force. An object at rest tends to remain at rest unless acted upon by another force. I hope we will trust in the movement of that force.